Should appear on the screen for you, and you can follow along. Luke chapter 11, beginning with verse 1. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" And he said to them, "Which of you has a friend who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Father, we come to you again in Jesus' name. We ask for your aid, your help now. Would you open our eyes and ears and hearts and minds to your word? Speak to us. Let your word be implanted in our hearts and bring forth fruit for your honor, for your glory. Change us. Glorify your name now. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Imagine you need help and you have basically two options. One is to request a meeting with a powerful executive or maybe like a U.S. senator, right? So what you're going to do is sit down at a computer and, type out a really formal email requesting a meeting, carefully worded. Or the other option is to walk into your parents' kitchen or a close family member, sit down at the table and say, "I need some help." The difference isn't just access, which is enormous, right? That email that you've carefully worded, nobody's ever reading that, probably. The difference isn't just access, it's also relationship, right? That family member presumably cares about you. I think many people approach God as if he were a distant executive, impressive, powerful, super busy, impossible to reach. But Jesus, in teaching his disciples and us about how to pray, teaches us to pray and to call out to God, saying, "Father, Father." This morning, God himself is inviting us not into his throne room, not into an intimidating executive suite where we have to impress and convince, but into a family relationship around a table where we're already known, loved, valued, welcomed, cared for. Now, let me just stop, because when I say that Jesus tells us to call out to God and name him Father, not all of us have positive relationships with that word. Some of us, our fathers wronged us, and there's perhaps bitterness in our hearts towards them. Some of us hear the word father, and we think of a very flawed man. Some of us, that person doesn't even exist for us in our reality. But know that when Jesus teaches us to call out to God as Father, he's talking about a close, loving, doting, affectionate relationship, really beyond what you and I can imagine. Now, here's the truth of that. Although we're to call God Father, God is the all-powerful creator of everything we see around us, the Adirondacks, the Finger Lakes, the Himalayas, the Great Lakes, the oceans, right? And he dwells in heaven in unapproachable purity, unstained by sin. And this Father is the sustaining ruler of all we see around us. But that God, Jesus invites us to address him as Father. And here's what I want us to know. Not just anybody can call God Father. The only means by which you can call God Father, the only means by which I can call God Father, is if we are united by faith to Jesus, who is God's Son. So the Bible makes clear that when we put our trust and our hope in Jesus, the Spirit unites us to Jesus so that our lives are inextricably bound up with Jesus, who is the eternal Son of God, so that we can call God our Father, because when the Father looks at us, what he sees is the Son, the Son. And we are his children hidden in Christ. If we're in Christ, God isn't a disinterested king, a unimpressed ruler, a disimpassioned executive that you'll never meet, never get to talk to, but he's a Father who is for us. Some of you, let me just stop here. Some of you might have noticed the wording here is a little different. Andre actually read part of the Lord's Prayer from Matthew, and the wording here in Luke, as we read it, is not the Lord's Prayer as most of us know it, if we're familiar with it. Jesus taught on prayer, surely many times. And I think the difference in wording here just shows us that when we pray to the Father, don't get caught up in the words you use. He just wants you to call out to him. He just wants you to talk to him. But when we pray, we are to know God and call on God as Father. And there's two basic things in this prayer that we're to pray for. One is we're to pray for God's glory, God's fame, God's honor. And the second thing is we're to actually pray for our benefit, for our welfare, for our well-being. And the first part of the prayer are these requests for God's glory and fame. Let's look at that part. So Jesus asked us to call out to the Father, and he asks us to pray, "Hallowed be your name." Or, "Let your name be honored as holy." That's all that word "hallowed" means. Let your name be honored as holy. Now, holy can be this church word that means almost nothing to some of us. For some of us, the word holy has kind of these negative connotations with it, or perhaps a scary word. But the word holy just means to set apart, to set aside. So when we ask God to hallow his name, to make his name holy, we're asking him to set it apart from all the other names in the world. We're asking God to put his name in the proper place. Imagine, if you will, a person who last night ran into a burning home to save a family. And today, the county executive and the mayor of Syracuse hold a press conference to honor this man for his courage, for his selflessness, for his bravery. And it's all over, you know, all over the internet, all over the news coverage. And people look up to him. His name becomes honored. It becomes a symbol of courage, of sacrifice, of service. But imagine this. Imagine he did that and no one covered the story. No press conference, no news report. What if the city ignored it? Or worse, what if they actually did have news coverage, but they spread lies about the man, saying that he had abandoned people in the fire? His name wouldn't be set apart. It would be neglected, despaired, dishonored, despite what he truly did. When we pray, "Hallow your name, God, make your name holy," we're asking God to make the true story of himself known, to reveal himself to all people, that he's the creator, unmatched in power and holiness, that he's the rescuer, the great deliverer of people from fire, from destruction. Make your name great, God. Reveal that to people. Reveal that to people here in Baldwinsville, in Liverpool, in Onondaga County, in central New York, to the end of the earth. Hallow your name. And then we're to pray, "Your kingdom come." Again, that may sound like a strange request to some of us. We've never really thought about it. What is God's kingdom? Well, a kingdom, as we use the term, right, the United Kingdom. That's Great Britain, Wales, Northern Ireland, and Scotland, right? Did I get them all? I think so. And England, over which Charles III reigns as monarch. That's a kingdom. But the kingdom of God is not a place like that, a contained place. The kingdom of God refers to the rule and the reign of God. Jesus said, "All authority," in Matthew 28, "in heaven and earth is given to me." It's his. It belongs to him. But here's the deal. It's not recognized by everyone. We're surrounded by people who don't recognize Jesus as king, who do not obey him as Lord, who don't follow him. This community is filled with people who reject Christ as king and want nothing to do with his rule. They refuse to submit to his will. When we pray, "Your kingdom come, God," we're asking that Jesus would be recognized as the rightful King of Kings, Lord of Lords, that people around us would worship him and trust him and obey him as he deserves. Hallow your name, your kingdom come. We're praying that the clouds of unbelief and disobedience would part, that they would separate us, that they would separate so that the light of Christ would shine, so that people would around us would see, that they would know, they would embrace God's word, God's will, and God's way. We're to pray for God's glory, God's fame, God's honor. But Jesus also said we're to pray for our good. Jesus gives us three things we're to pray for. First, he says, "Give us each day our daily bread." In this request, we're asking God to provide for our needs. "God, allow me to continue working so that I can provide for my family. God, provide for me a job so that I can provide for the needs of my family. Give me the essentials to get through today." We're not asking God to grant us a new wardrobe, to give us a new and better house, a great vacation spot. We're asking for the needs that we require just to make it through each day, Jesus says. And this idea assumes two things. One, that as disciples of the Lord, you and I, whether we're conscious of it or not, we live one day at a time, each day dependent upon God for what he grants us that day. And also, that all good things, even our ability to work, to earn, comes from God's hand. So give us this day, each day, our daily bread. It's an expression of dependence that you and I should utter, because I know for myself, I'm so forgetful of that fact. I love Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9. It's a prayer of similar dependence. There, the words are, "Give me neither poverty nor riches." This wise man doesn't want either one, because he knows there's gutters with both of these things. "Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who's the Lord?'" Right? We're so wealthy, I don't need God. Who's he? "Or, 'God, give me what I need today, lest I be poor, and I steal, and I profane the name of God.'" We're not called to be self-sufficient. We're not called to put our trust in what our hands can do, what plans we can dream, what our government can provide for us. Self-sufficiency, again and again throughout the scripture, is called out as dangerous, deadly. We're called trust in God for what he gives us. Give us each day our daily bread. And those words are where many of our personal prayers begin and end. Some of us do pray that. "God, I need this. Could you provide?" However, our greatest personal need, more than food, more than a home, more than clothing, is to be forgiven by God for our rebellion against him. That's why so often we confess our sins together, as Andre led us in this morning. That's why Jesus teaches us to pray, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are in debt to us." In Psalm 38, David speaks for all of us when he says, "My iniquities have piled up over my head." Sometimes we think, I sin once in a while. There's a few of them lying around me. No, the psalmist says, "They have piled up over my head. There's a mountain of them. They weigh me down like a burden." Friends, we need to come to terms with the fact that not only are you and I not perfect, but we are in desperate, desperate need of forgiveness, because our sin deserves the anger and judgment of God. 1 John 1:8 says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves." You think, "Well, I'm not that sinful." Friend, you're lying to yourself. The truth is not in you. You know your thoughts. Think about the words you've spoken over the past weeks. The anger and bitterness that's risen up within you, certain circumstances around you. While that's true, as Andre reminded us this morning, 1 John 1:9 and 10, God promises, if you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness, the mountain of sin that's weighing us down, he'll forgive that. God's word identifies the thousands of ways we rebel against him, we sin. To say we need no forgiveness is foolishness. It's dangerous. But God's ready to forgive our sins. Our sins, as we sing, they are many. His mercy is more. Praise the Lord. His mercy is more. Forgive us our sins. Finally, he says, do not bring us into temptation. And again, the petition in Matthew which follows, which was read for us during our prayer time this morning, is, but deliver us from evil. And I think that sheds some light on what it means, do not bring us into temptation. It's saying, God, when I find myself surrounded by temptations, would you help me not to cave to them? Because the truth is, if God's Spirit dwells within us, we don't have to give in to temptation. We're no longer slaves to our passions and lusts, our desires. The Lord promises he will provide a way to endure and escape temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has taken you. There's no temptation you're going to face, but such as is common to humanity, all men and women. But God is faithful, who will, with the temptation, also provide a way of escape so that you can endure, so you can stand up under it. See, in the present, God's people can make God's name great by the way we live our lives, by not caving and giving to every desire and temptation, by living rightly. In the end, this request is really just a request for God to glorify himself through our living, through our speech, through our actions, and through our motives. God, don't allow me to throw mud on your name by the way I speak and by the way I live. Don't allow me to trample your glory underfoot by the way I treat others. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us. Jesus teaches us to pray for God's glory and our good. But in teaching his disciples how to pray, he not only teaches them what to pray, but how to pray. Verses 5 through 10, Jesus tells this kind of odd story, at least to my ear, of a friend showing up and the person wanting to provide food for his friend. Well, it's helpful to know that in Jesus' time, they took hospitality seriously. Like, hospitality, it was a must. If somebody showed up at your house and that wasn't rude to just knock on the door, you rolled out the red carpet for them. But here in the story, Jesus says, this guy shows up late at night. Like, you're already checked out for the evening. Food's gone. This day, in Jesus' day, people lived day to day. They didn't have a pantry full of food that they could just, come on in, I'll make you a meal. There was no Wegmans or McDonald's open to go and buy something. So you just had to hope somebody around you, one of your buddies, one of your friends, had some leftovers so you could provide for food. And so Jesus tells the story and he says, hey, I know I'm going to go to my friends a few street over. You knock on the door. Hey, I know it's late. Got any food left? And the friend basically says, I'm already in bed. Kids are tucked in. Quiet. I'm going to wake up my sleeping infant and toddler. You know, I've just rocked them to sleep for the last hour and a half. They're finally asleep. Right? They're all in one room. There's no separate bedrooms here. This time they all slept in one room. Get up and eat some food. And Jesus says, well, I mean, you keep knocking. That word impudent means persistently. Keep knocking. He's eventually just going, okay, I got to shut this guy up. I'm going to get up. I'm going to get him some food. I have a little bit left for today. So because he was so bold, because he was persistent, because he knocked continually, he receives what he asked for. Now, Jesus isn't comparing God to an annoyed friend, an annoyed neighbor. He's saying, if your grouchy friend late at night can be convinced to do you good, to be kind to you, to provide for you, how much more will this doting, loving, caring, affectionate father do for you? If we pray boldly, continually, asking for his help, pray relentlessly. Everyone, verse 10, everyone who asks, receive. The one who seeks, finds. The one who knocks, the door will be opened. Pray as if God wants to give you the things you pray for. Because likely, if we're praying in the way he taught us, he does. So we know what to pray. We know how to pray persistently, continually, boldly, without shame. Jesus, in teaching us how to pray, teaches us why we should pray. He gives us an incentive for prayer, verses 11 through 13. And here he's contrasting the father who listens to our prayers with any regular old dad. Jesus, God says, he's not a twisted guy, or the father is not a twisted dad, right? He doesn't give you a snake and a scorpion when you want, all you want is a sandwich and some chips, right? He doesn't give you poison, arsenic, when you want a snack. It's not what God does. It's not what a good father would do. We just went through the Christmas season here. I absolutely love Christmas. Actually, my wife had a conversation with Eli yesterday. She said, Eli, who do you think dreams up all the Christmas presents you get? Mommy. And Chris says, yeah, sort of, but Daddy, I love thinking about the gifts and buying the gifts and wrapping the gifts. It's my role in the family. And here's the deal. Don't have any illusions about me. I'm a really flawed guy. I'm pretty selfish sometimes. I have sinful inclinations. But as flawed as I am, if I can want good for my kids, if I can give them good things, how much more the Father of lights? How much more? He wants to bless us. And actually, that's the reason our prayers are sometimes answered the way we don't want them, or not answered, as it were, because he's a good Father and he only gives us good things. If you were to answer every prayer the way we want it answered, that might be like throwing a rattlesnake or a scorpion under our bed sheets. He wants to give us the best things, the things we need most. And that's why Jesus says that, throws this in here, that how much more will he give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Because, friend, you may pray for a lot of good things today, but nothing you will pray for compares to the gift of God's Spirit. You may have prayed for seemingly hundreds of good things in your life, but have you ever asked God for his best gift, his Spirit? We need God's Spirit, again, to unite us to Jesus, to fill us, to claim us, as God's own inheritance, to transform us, to lead us, to protect us, to keep us. Ask God to give you his Spirit. If you have his Spirit, ask him to continue to fill you with his Spirit. Guess what? Like a great father, he wants to give it. Martin Luther summarized Jesus' teaching here in verses 11 through 13 like this. He said, prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. It's laying a hold of his willingness. God wants to give us his Spirit. Prayer isn't cajoling God out of reluctance. It's laying a hold of what he wants to do in us and through us. He's a kind and generous father who gives good gifts to his children. John Calvin said, by prayer, we dig up the treasures that are promised to us in the Lord's gospel. This is our motivation for prayer. We have a gracious, loving Father who wants us to ask him, who wants you to ask him. Our Father in heaven is eager to do good and to give good gifts. Guess what? Prayer is the means by which he does that. Prayer is just the instrument by which he gives us all that we need and all that he desires. So Luke says, Jesus says, we should pray boldly and shamelessly for God's glory and our good, knowing we have a loving Father who answers. Embrace his gifts. Draw near to him in prayer. Would you bow your heads with me and pray? Father, thank you for teaching us who you are, what you're like. You're not a cold, disinterested ruler. You're not a selfish dictator. While you are the holy God, the creator, the sustainer, the ruler of all things, you are Father to your children. Father, we pray for those here who walked in here not knowing you. We pray that you would open their eyes to the reality of who you are, that you would give them hearts, new hearts, that would trust you, grab hold of you, embrace you, and be embraced by you as children of the Heavenly Father. Father, may you work in our hearts to not cower from you, to not run from you, but to go to you, to depend upon you. Father, work in us a desire to have your name known in this world. Would you even use us this week in this place as we interact with coworkers and family and friends? Set apart your name as holy, your kingdom come. God, we pray that you would provide for our needs this week. Forgive us as we let go of wrongs that have been done to us by others. Lead us not into temptation. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.